PowerPoint presentation was given on April 25, 2011, by Max Greiner, Jr., president of the Coming King Foundation. This is the story of how God called an artist and his wife to establish free sculpture prayer gardens across the world to bring glory and souls to Jesus Christ. This amazing true story is filled with dozens of documented supernatural miracles, many of which were witnessed by hundreds of other people and photographed. The unfolding saga sounds like fiction, but it's not. God still works miracles in today's world and intervenes in the affairs of men. As you listen to this inspiring testimony, remember that what God will do for one of his children, he will do for another. Let this incredible true story inspire you to discover your own destiny in God.
When God decides he's going to make us, he gives each of us a destiny, and we can walk into that destiny or away from that destiny. As Dr. Bruce Cook pointed out in one of our newspaper interviews, cities have destinies too. And we believe Kerrville has a destiny in God's plan. And a lot of you folks that have been here in the area for a long time have been praying in God's destiny, and we believe this is part of that destiny. And so what we're building on that mountain is a sculpture prayer garden, and it will bless this community. It's going to be free. It's going to be self-funded. There's no admission. This is not a SeaWorld deal or whatever, or one of the pay things. We want this to be free to everybody that wants to come into the garden. And the purpose is, be honest with you, is to lift up Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the good thing about that is when you lift up the Lord, he blesses everybody. And so this community, the believers and the non-believers alike, are going to be blessed. And they're going to find that out. And it's already starting to happen already. And so this garden will have beautiful monumental sculptures that have been donated by the artist. There'll be beautiful gardens. There'll be walking trails. There'll be picnic areas. There'll be places for artisans and artists. There'll be water features and waterfalls. And there'll be wildlife observation areas. There'll be all kind of reasons to come to the Kerrville Garden. And what we're trying to do is give as many reasons to come into this garden as we can think of. And once in there, it's our prayer that people will actually find God. Now, the way that this concept works is what an artist friend of mine calls eye gate evangelism. God is going to use the eye to draw people to Jesus. And in this world that we live in, everything's fast. And if you don't get it quick, you don't get it anymore. The younger generation, they've got about a 20-second attention span, I think. And so... God has made the eye our sense that we, when we see something, we remember that more than even what we hear or what we read. And so for the past 20 years, I have been pulling that trailer around the country with those sculptures. And wherever I go, people flock to them. And I'll sometimes spend 30 minutes to an hour at a gas station just because people won't quit coming, and I tell them about Jesus. So I know this works, and by the grace of God, we've led many, many to Christ. But it's the thing that starts the conversation. And so we know this unique method of evangelism will work. This is an amazing story, and it's true, and the names have not been changed to protect the innocent. And many of you are in this room, and so I may point you out. But it's going to sound like fantasy, but it's not. It's real. We've documented all of it. Hundreds of people have witnessed it. But here's how the story begins and the adventure that began on December the 9th, 2001. And Sherry and I went to Austin, Texas to hear Mahesh Chavda, Dr. Chavda speak, the man there with the blue tie, at Bill Hart's church, the man on the right, Cathedral of Praise in Austin. We'd heard about this Mahesh Chavda from North Carolina or South Carolina. And we just went to the church to hear him speak. And on the way in, the pastor introduced us as an artist. And in the middle of his sermon, he's talking, and suddenly he stops and he looks around and says, "Where's that artist? You stand up." And, you know, Sherry and I stood up. And again, our roots are fourth generation Southern Baptist. And preachers don't stop in the middle of a sermon at the Baptist church and point to a couple and tell them to stand up, you know. So, but we did. And this man, Mahesh Chavda, began to prophesy. and it was recorded on audio. We have all of it, but to make a long story short, what he said was that Sherry and I and others would be involved in the restoration of the tabernacle. And all the art that I'd made in my lifetime, which has taken a lifetime to make all this big art, would now be used to decorate this last day's tabernacle. And that people would walk the trails and would find God. And, you know, I heard that and everybody clapped. And Sherry and I sat down and I remember whispering to her that God's not going to redo the tabernacle. You know, that's been done. That's, you know, Ten Commandments and the Moses and the whole deal. And he's nuttier than a squirrel. And but everybody clapped, and I just thought, man, that was some charismatic excess, I guess, is what I was probably thinking, you know. But the Bible says don't despise prophecy. And it's easy to do, because sometimes when it comes to you right at first, it sounds crazy. And so maybe that's a message for some of you in your own destiny. There may be some things that have spoken into your life that haven't come to pass yet. But if they're God and you obey, they're going to come to pass. You know, so the main thing is that we all get to walk in our destiny, and we don't want to miss that. So anyways, this man, here were the words actually said, a quote part of it. He said, the tabernacle, your work, what you are doing, these are some of the ornaments. In the spirit realm, I saw the things you're doing are part of the restoration process. You will be involved in the restoration of the tabernacle. And then he went on to say that he would be drawing other people, other Christians, to help us do this. It wasn't going to be Sherry or me, ourselves, but that God was doing this as a type of tabernacle. Well, you know, artists has been calling, or God's been calling artists for a long time. And the first one was Bezalel, and he was the artist that God called to do the tabernacle for the Ten Commandments, for Moses. And God, right after, you know, he had given the Ten Commandments, then he called an artist. And according to the Bible and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul, that artist, Bezalel, he's the first person, according to the Bible, that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So, again, the message there is, yes, God's still using artists, but guess what? He's still using all of us to do specific things for him. You know, and art may be one, music may be one, dance may be one, writing, whatever, medicine, but he's got something specific he calls us to do. And so God is still doing that. Now, I'd forgotten about Dr. Mahesh Chavda's word, basically. 8 months went by, and I get a letter, an email, from a total stranger named Marlon Quibido in Beaumont, Texas. And he prayed. He couldn't be here tonight. He just finished the Last Days Passion, Last Days of Christ play that they do in Beaumont, Texas, where they lead thousands of people to Christ, actually, over the years. And but this total stranger, who was a businessman, but he also was an evangelist, he sent me this email, and what it basically says, and to summarize it, is that that I was supposed to build the 77-foot, 7-inch cross on Interstate 10, and he was supposed to help me. And I thought, I read that email, and I couldn't understand really what he was saying, because it didn't sound like he had any money. And of course, I asked him, and he didn't. He was just delivering a message, and so I get this guy, and I call him on the phone, and I said, "Are you trying to commission a cross? Because you don't need a sculptor. You just put two sticks together, and you got a cross. Get you an engineer." And he said, "No, God said, you are the one he has chosen to do a cross for Interstate 10. At the time, he thought it was going to be in Beaumont, because Interstate 10 goes through Beaumont, and thought it might be a crucifix or something like that. And I said, "Look, sir, you get somebody else." And he said, "No, God said, you're it." And I'm old enough to know when God, you know, you pray about what comes to you. You don't accept it. You don't turn around, but you pray about it. So I just told the stranger, I said, "Look, let me pray about it, And then I was thinking to myself, and I'll call you back and tell you I can't do it." And and I had just turned down, the city of Irving had offered me like $250,000 to do their centennial sculpture for the city of Irving, Texas, and the Cowboys and all that stuff. And I'd prayed about that, and God said, "You can't do that. I got something else I'm going to do with you." So I turned down $250,000 just a week or two before. And now this guy shows up with a $1 million project and no money, you know. So anyways, I pray, and again, I was just expecting to do the routine prayer where you check and see if that's God or not, and you don't hear anything, and so you say, okay, that's not God, I'm supposed to do it. Instead, I was shocked by receiving in my mind's eye what some would call a vision. And again, our Baptist roots, we don't have visions. It'd be a picture in your mind's eye. But whatever it was a picture in my mind's eye of a 300-foot-long cross-shaped garden with all the big sculptures that I'd made in my life in the points of the cross, and a giant, hollow, empty cross at the end, a brand new design. And I saw cars pulling off an interstate highway coming into this free garden, and scripture on tiles in multiple languages. And those of you that have had an experience like this, it's kind of like a download. I mean, it's like suddenly you got it, then you got to try to explain it or write it or draw it up. So I did these drawings immediately to share with Sherry and others what I just had received. So I was totally shocked, but I believed it instantly came from God, and the concept was totally new. And so I did the drawings. I did a working model to share the idea. I went with down to Beaumont with Marlon Quibido, and he thought there would be a millionaire down there in Beaumont that would want to do the project, because he was all excited because he's about winning souls and is a businessman that loves Jesus. But that didn't happen. That donor did not want to have anything to do with it. And there's one of the tiles that's going to be there. They'll be in multiple languages. Every 12 feet as you come in the garden, you'll read one verse of the Bible, the gospel, as you work your way to the cross. And in this Kerrville garden, it'll be Spanish, English, and German. Now, when you get all the way to the end of the cross, there will be some plaques in the center of the cross. And this is a cross you can literally enter. You've heard Billy Graham talking forever and ever about, you know, coming to the foot of the cross. This is it. This is the place you can literally come to the foot of the cross. And after you've read all these verses every 12 feet in your own language and seeing the beautiful flowers and the artwork and stuff, you'll be able to stand in the cross, and there'll be a plaque that will be asking, as you can see, where are you going to be in 1,000 years? And then basically that explains the gospel. And then at the end, there's a sinner's prayer, like old Billy Graham's prayer, that you can pray. And then at the end of it, it says God's got some gifts for you. Read the plaque to the right, and that tells you how to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to be empowered to be the servant that God wants each of us to be. And you really need the full deal to be the most effective servant for Jesus Christ. And then the third plaque right now is on healing and deliverance, and for people that need to need a healing. And it scripturally lays out what is in the Bible related to receiving healing. And so we've already had some healings. We've got a man here. I'll show his picture in just a minute. That was instantly, there's his picture right there. Earl Smith, where are you at, Earl? Where are you? Wave your hand there. Yeah, God instantly healed him. We'd had a little service, the Coming King Foundation, and then God instantly healed him of a 47-year, I believe, right, messed up knee, and he's lived with pain his whole life. And we just prayed a little simple prayer, and God instantly healed him. And so this is the kind of thing. and this is a while back ago, and you're still healed, right?
I can run circles around everybody in here.
Amen. Well, he's been telling everybody in the fence post what Jesus did for him. And then the fourth plaque that we're working on is miracles, signs, and wonders. And in this latter days, we need all the power God wants to give, and we're working on that one. Now, this shows the artwork. The first sculpture that you'll see in the as you enter the cross will be Fisher of Men, Christ holding out the fishing net, and it's when he called Andrew and Peter. And so as the people come in off the interstate and they come up the hill, they'll see this cross-shaped garden with all the flowers and all the trees, and then they'll see Christ as the Lord and the Savior, welcoming you to follow him. And as then the next sculpture that you'll see behind that will be Christ on the white horse, and that's the 18-foot one, the coming king. And that will be on a 7-foot waterfall. So if you can imagine that life-size sculpture, it's actually 105%, slightly bigger. And then 18 feet tall plus a 7-foot waterfall, which we'll use that also as a baptismal pool, probably right there so that people can get baptized. And again, that is from Revelation 19:11. Those of you that have read that far in the book, says he's coming back on a white charger and has a shofar in his hand and the sword of the Spirit in his mouth, and will speak the events of the last days. And then on the other point of the cross will be the Great Commission, the world, the word, and the rock, the symbolism there of the world, the word, and the rock. And give you a chance to see that. And around this, you're coming to see the art, but those tiles and the verses of the Bible will be around there. So subtly, you're being fed the Word of God in your language. And then divine servant, Jesus washing Peter's feet from John 13 when he knelt down and washed the disciples' feet on the night before the crucifixion. And that, of course, is about servanthood and humility. And it's the first sculpture, Christian sculpture, God called me to make back in 1986. That one is on President's desks and Pope's desks and a lot of people that you know, and God's used it. I thought God was just trying to teach me about humility, and he was. But I didn't have a clue that he meant to use it around the world to bless other people and to thank his servants and to encourage, inspire people to follow him. And at the very top of the cross-shaped garden, the 300-foot garden, is the empty cross. And it's 77 foot, 7 inches tall. It's approximately 70 tons. The cross arms are 40 feet. The center space is 7 feet. And it's made of steel, structural steel, surfaced with Corten steel. And that Corten is never has to be painted, and it turns red-brown, and it bleeds. And even when we were doing the sandblasting, it was scourged by sandblasting, and then it bled, and it had this. So there's just a whole lot of symbolism in this cross. And of course, the empty cross speaks to the resurrection, the narrow gate, the door, the light, the life. I mean, all those things are in the empty cross. Now, this is the original board of directors, trustees that I just introduced to you there just a minute ago. We all were a little younger. This was before the battle. And, you know, so we're probably a little smoother looking back then. And then this is our current board of trustees, and I will introduce them, and we'll answer questions and have comments, and I'll have each one of them personally introduce themselves later. But we had to have an organization. We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which just means if you donate anything to the garden or this to help us, you can write 100% off your taxes if you live in the USA. And so, but the other thing that God had me when we formed this, because we knew the vision was God, we didn't know where it was going to be, but we formed an organization of key leaders and to carry the vision forward. But at the early foundation stage, I realized we could form this organization as an art museum or as an educational institution or as a ministry. And I believe the Holy Spirit said, make it an art museum. Don't make it a ministry. So technically, we are not a Christian ministry. Now, what that just means is on the day that they try to shut down the churches and try to take away the 501c3 status from the ministries, we're going to be over with the left-wing art museums. You know, and they're not going to be able to get us. And so, you know, we think God's got that figured out too. Now, here's the mission, and now let me just take a second to read that. The objective is to build Christ-honoring sculpture prayer gardens across the USA and the world, and the purpose is to bring glory, honor, and millions of souls to Jesus Christ. The means are self-funded, low-maintenance, minimal manpower, non-denominational, free tourist attractions that present the gospel in multiple languages to the unchurched. That's our mission. And there is our mission field. And Kerrville, we're, as you can see with the red arrow, we are pretty much in the geometric center of the continental United States. And actually, if you drive down I-10, we're approximately halfway between the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. The other remarkable thing about this garden is if you go to the east or the west far enough, you'll go through a little country you may have heard of before called Israel. We're at the same latitude as Israel. And many people that have been to Israel, of course, have told us that the garden looks like Israel, looks like the Holy Land. So God picked this location for a reason. And, of course, Kerrville is beautiful, and a lot of you are here because it is beautiful. And Sherry and I got here as quick as we could in 1981. But it's a wonderful place with a lot of advantages that people already come to the Hill Country. And so we're going to use those benefits to draw people to the garden. Now, again, we thought originally the garden was going to be in Beaumont because Marlon Quibodeau thought he had an investor that would help us pay for this thing. And but this man right here, John Metter, on 5503, emails me and said, "Max, I was praying, and God said the garden will not be in Beaumont. It's going to be in Kerrville." And I wrote him back, and I said, "But John, the money's in Beaumont." And he says, "I'm just telling you what I believe the Lord told me, that it's not going to be, the first one will be in Kerrville." And I said, "Okay, well, great, but I don't know how that's going to happen." And then this guy on 62603, Richard Shulman, he's one of our prayer intercessors, and he's a Nazarene evangelist. He's now in heaven. He said, "God said to tell me that it was going to be in the gateway. The Kerrville Garden was going to be in the gateway." Well, we would later learn that the property that God gave us is in a small little area that's defined by the city as the gateway zone. And we're in the gateway. Here's how God revealed the land. I'm now got this great vision. I'm all excited, even though there's no money with it. But we don't have any place to put it. We got this idea, this vision, but no place. And so I'm saying, "Okay, God, if they're right and it's supposed to be in Kerrville, where are you going to put this garden?" And so I was praying, and everybody was praying, and we're all praying. And I was sitting over there at the intersection of the loop, right here by the hotel, matter of fact, 534 and Highway 16. And the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, said, "Look up. I'm going to give you that mountain. I'm going to give you that land." And I looked up at that hill right there behind the Cecil Atkinson, and I said, "My goodness, God, that's a wonderful location." Now, we've lived in Kerrville since 81, and I didn't actually know that mountain was there. I mean, you know, it just was undeveloped, and I just never focused on it. We drive by all these hills. But so I immediately went over to the tax office, and I looked up the owner, because I first went to the land, and there was no for sale signs on it anywhere. And so I went to the tax office immediately and looked up who owned it, and it was a guy named Clifford Ray of Pipe Creek. And so I write Cliff. First, I call him on the phone. I got his phone number. And I call and I leave a message, and it says, "Hi, I'm Max Greiner. I'm an artist in Kerrville. I'm a Christian. I believe God wants to use your mountain to lead millions of souls to Jesus. Would you give us your land? And and if you won't give it to us, would you sell it?" And he didn't answer my phone message, my call. And so I gave it, wrote it, did another one. And then I sat down and I wrote this letter. And you can see about that halfway there, "Would you consider giving it to us?" And I just asked him, "Would you give us the land?" And he didn't answer that either. And then some months later, Sherry calls and said, "That man that has that land is out here at the house." And I was out of town at the time, and I said, "Well, tell him as soon as I get back in town, I'll meet him." So I called him up, and I met Clifford Ray at his land. He drove in from Pipe Creek. I found out that the man had bought the land many, many years ago purely for investment, financial, but that God would not let him sell it. It was never put on the market, even though he bought it purely to sell. And it was like 20 years, it had never been on the market. So that was amazing. The second thing, I found out that he was a Christian. Then I found out he was an art collector. Then I found out he was one of my art collectors. Then I found out he had bought my sculpture, bronze, of Jesus washing Peter's feet in December 1990, and I never met him, and he paid $1,500 for the bronze, and I never met him. He was one of my art collectors. Now, any of you that are mathematicians or science, or you hope you're calculating out the probability of that. But it's real big. It's real big. So I shared the vision with Clifford, and he went and said, I got to pray with my wife, Dorothy. And he came back and he said, we'll give it to you. And what we'll do is we'll keep an acre for ourselves. Rick Johns here was kind enough to real estate attorney to write up the papers and to do that. And we got all the papers done, and we were going to get ready to sign it, and he was going to give us this land. Now, this is 23 acres on I-10. 1 acre across the street went to McDonald's many years before for close to $1 million, that Shell station, and we have 23 acres across the street. Okay, so that's the value of the gift. I mean, it was a substantial thing. And so we wrote it up. They were going to give it to us, and they were going to keep 1 acre. And Clifford called up, and he said, Max, I can't give it to you. My grown sons, they want money. That's their inheritance. And I said, well, how much do the sons want? And he said, well, they want $500,000. And I said, well, that's a great price, but when you don't have $500,000, that's still a lot of money. And but I got the number. I did the natural. I checked the comparables around, and that's the piece of paper right there that I on the kitchen table. And I said, God, do we make a counter offer, or do we believe you for $500,000? And when I said that prayer, instantly, a particle of glory to us, which we believe is the Shekinah glory, it looks like golden glitter, began to form, and it formed right over the top of the 500,000. You can see where I've got it circled in blue. It literally, in front of my eyes, formed over the 500,000. And I said, I got it, God. We're supposed to believe you for 500,000. So we called a board meeting. Those of you, Jack and Becky and Sherry, we were there, and we all agreed, let's believe God for $500,000. I remember Ritt saying, hey, you need a counteroffer, because he's in the real estate business, you know. And but he lives with a nutty wife, and like, you know. And so we all kind of said, I think we're supposed to believe God for $500,000. By the way, Clifford Letter told me that he would have probably never sold it if he'd have never dropped his price. Because if we'd have come back with a counter, he'd said, I'm not interested. That's what he told me later, because I was just curious. But anyways, we believed, the board decided to believe for $500,000. And so by the grace of God, Sherry and I had a good year in the art business, and we were blessed, and we made the biggest gift we'd ever made. We've been givers to the churches and ministries ever since the Holy Spirit got a hold of us in a big way in 89. But we never made a big gift like that. But that was not enough. God made this bigger than we could do. It's not our garden. It's not the Max and Sherry garden. It's not the Coming King Foundation garden. It's not the Baptist garden, the Pentecostal garden. It's Jesus' garden. And he wants the body of Christ to do it. So he made this thing bigger than we could do. Now, if we'd have had the money, my wife will tell you, we'd have done it, because I was sure God said do it, but he wouldn't let us do it. It had to be the body of Christ that did it. And so we did all the natural thing. We printed the letters out. We said, please send us your money. Here's what we're doing. I signed like 20,000 letters, and boy, was I tired. I know why they use those little machines to sign those letters or print them. And we sent them out, and we just barely covered our postage and our printing. And that's all. And I said, oh, great. And I'm tired, too, on top of that. And so we decided on September 16th to go out to the mountain and claim it for God's kingdom. And you can see the 19 people that were there. By the way, if you were that day of that miracle, would you stand up in the room so we can see these are living witnesses to an incredible miracle. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 7. Okay, these guys are witnesses to a biblical miracle, and you're about to hear. But we anointed a little cross that we cut from the cedar on the property. We claimed it for God's kingdom. We asked for 1 million souls. We anointed it with water that Becky, I believe, brought from Israel, and oil. And we then planted the little cross in the ground that's very close now to where the big cross is raised. When I planted that cross in the ground, a 3-inch scorpion appeared and charged the cross. Sherry crushed the scorpion. My wife, Sherry, crushed the scorpion under her foot. And then my nephew, Sam said, look up in the sky. And we looked up in the sky, and northern harrier hawks began to circle over our heads. And it was first two, three, four, five. Some people say there were nine. Some people say there were 11. I think I saw at least nine. Becky Johns got it on video, because we all saw the symbolism of scorpions and snakes being Satan's kingdom, eagles and hawks, God and his angels. And we saw there was a power encounter going on that mountain right at that moment, and the symbolism was, to us, was clear as a bell, but we still didn't have any money. And so we went over to the Cracker Barrel restaurant, if I remember where it was. I think we had that board meeting, and the board voted that we would not counteroffer, we would not borrow money, we would not go into debt, we would trust God. And a prophetic word that came was, we were not going to create an Ishmael when God was trying to give us an Isaac. And that we were going to believe God, and if he wanted us to go into this promised land, he'd have to do it. We'd follow, but we weren't going to make it happen. And I can remember Jack Rothenfluh, Jack, back there. We all, you know, David and everybody prayed, and Becky and all, we all prayed. And I remember, Jack, you said, God, not only do we want the money, but we want a good story too. You know, brother, when you said that, I was thinking, I just take the money, God. <You know? laughs> But he prayed for a good story on top of that. Let me go back to that one. And so what happened was, after that meeting, or at the meeting, I basically laid the vision down and it died. Because we were into the contract, we didn't have the money, and I laid it down and it died. Kind of like, well, Abraham laying Isaac on the altar. And I was really invested in this, as you guys know, emotionally and spiritually and financially and everything. But it died, and I went home with Sherry that night, and I was pretty brokenhearted that it was over. And I just was sad that it was over, and really kind of crushed. But as I got to my little office there in the phone corner, hey, brother, thank you for coming in here. The phone recorder light was blinking, and on the recorder light, I punched the button, and a voice came out of the phone recorder, and it's the man on the left, Herschel Reed. He lets me use his name. He says, hey, Max, this is Herschel. God said to give you $500,000. Come out in the morning, and I'll tell you about it. And that was on the message machine, and Sherry and I let out a whoop and a hallelujah. And the next morning, I went out to find out what had just happened. What did God do? And Herschel, sitting there, and he's a real man of God. He's not into religion. I mean, he shows up at our church in flip-flops and shorts and a t-shirt, but he is the heir to a major national company. And he allows me to share his name, but I don't share his company because we don't want the kids or anything to have any threats or anything. But anyways, Herschel, I drive up into his yard that was in Hunt, Texas. He's now moved since then. He said, boy, it's a good thing you got here, Max. And I said, Herschel, what are you talking about? What has happened? And he said, there's been a big red-tailed hawk in the top of this tree yelling at me for the last 45 minutes, and I told God I'm going to give you the money. And I said, Herschel, would you please tell me what's going on? And he said, Max, I came out to that group to pray with you guys to tell you I couldn't give you a dime because God had not released me to do so. And I didn't want to do it by mail. I didn't want to do it by email or over the phone. I wanted to tell you face to face. I couldn't give you a dime. But what I did is, when you guys all prayed and the scorpion appeared, I prayed, God, if you want me to give this foundation the money to buy this land, to build a garden for Jesus, when I open my eyes, I want to see a hawk over my head. And when he opened his eyes, there were 9 to 11 northern harrier hawks over his head, and he gave us $500,000. And those of you that are wildlife people know, seeing one or two hawks at a time is pretty rare. You don't see that. And when Sherry and I are outdoors people, and I know a bunch of you in the room are, seeing three hawks is pretty real rare. But seeing that many hawks at one time, and I went and looked it up, and they were northern harrier wild hawks. And apparently they were migrating on that day and dropped down like a tornado funnel and came right over the top of us. And we all looked at them and saw them, and Becky's got the video. And so that got the land, and it's an incredible biblical-type miracle. I mean, if you think about the disciples, they got the money and the fish, but then they had to give it to the IRS. You know, we got to keep it and buy the land, you know. And so we started work, and Basil McKay, Church of Christ believer, started in December 31, 2005, and started the work on it. And he called me up, and he said, as they started clearing, he said, "Max, you need to come out here." I said, "Why?" He says, "The snakes are leaving the mountain." And again, it's a 30-minute drive for us. It's not like an easy thing. He said, "No, you got to come see this." And so I come up there, and I wasn't there when the snakes were there, but he showed me the trails. And literally, some snakes started leaving the mountain, and they all headed towards I-10 and the Chevrolet dealer. And I thought about that week, if you're going to test drive one of them cars, you might want to look under the where you put your feet, you know. And so I said, "Now that is amazing," you know. And of course, we know what the scripture says about snakes and scorpions. And we had already claimed it for God. We claimed it for God's kingdom. I think, Becky, you had spoke real specifically to that and told the enemy to leave. And this land was dedicated for God and his purposes. Well, 8 days later, Basil McKay calls me again and says, "Max, you got to come out here to the garden." And I said, "Well, what is it this time?" And he said, "A pure white dove has just landed in front of our operating equipment. And it's staring at us. What do we do?" You know? And I said, "Wait a minute. You mean like a white-winged dove, like we hunt and we shoot?" And he said, "No, a pure white dove. Pure white dove. And it's just staring at us." And they're operating this big, heavy bulldozers and this backhoes and all this kind of stuff. And I said, "Okay, well, I'm coming." Well, I got there, and of course, it was gone by the time I got there. But I said, "What happened, Basil?" And he said, "Well, it stared at us for 20 minutes and then walked towards the cross." Now, how many people do you know, or how many doves do you know that prefer to walk instead of fly? You know, there are not too many of them around either. But that's, so literally we had snakes leave, and we had a white dove descend, and God let us see that. And then he called me back again and said, "Max, you got to come out again." And I said, "What is it this time?" And he said, "Well, we're pushing over that old shed right by the interstate, and we just discovered some writing on a wall." And to summarize it real quick, it basically was in 1998, July the 15th, I believe, by somebody we think named Adrian Aguirre. And what it says is, "I've been hiding from the law in this shack for 3 days, thinking about committing suicide. And Jesus just came in to me, and I've just given my life to Jesus, and I'm going to go turn myself into the authorities. And whoever reads this, know that no matter how bad things get, that Jesus can help you." That's the paraphrase. Isn't that incredible? So someday when there's a visitor center, we have cut that section of wall out, and it's at our house. And someday it'll be in a pretty frame in the visitor center. And you will be able, we think that may be the first person saved on that property. We don't know, but at least he's the first one that we know. So we started bringing in the rocks, and we've got over 3,500 of these 1.25-ton limestone boulders. I mean, this garden is about the real God, and we have real limestone. It's not fake rock. It's not like you find at Disneyland and Disney World, no offense, but everything there is all fake rock. And this is the real McCoy. What's going to be at this garden will be the real God, and everything we will do will be real and project that. So we started building the garden and cutting the roads and got it all shaped out. God gave me the design for my degrees in architecture from Texas A&M, and so I've already been trained up and gifted in some of that. And so I was able to lay it out to where all the traffic flows, and you can see the 100-yard cross-shaped garden at the top. And the cross is laying on the ground in that picture, and the interstate's down here at the bottom. And Monty and Beverly Paddleford, they're on the right. They own the biggest art foundry in the world, Eagle Bronze in Lander, Wyoming. Real strong Christian friends. And Sherry and I had already decided we'd donate all my art, we'd donate my time, my architecture, my design time, and our money. But Monty and them said, we'll donate all our profits to build this cross. And the cost in that cross, we'll count in the foundation, is about $1 million. Because it's like a 7-story steel building that had to be structured, and we've got a really good foundation and stuff. But so it was quite a gift from them. So they built it in Wyoming, and then it was laying there, and we were wanted to get it into Kerrville. And so I, at the same time, I decided to do renderings that would show and share the vision of what we were doing. That's the view coming in from San Antonio looking at our cross, and that was my artist rendering at the time. And the site plan that you can see here, and we've got it in the back, that shows the interstate at the bottom, entrance while you go in, parking lots, and we're going to have truck parking and bus parking and big vehicles on the left, and then there'll be hopefully a restaurant pad site that will be there that we will lease, and that is how the garden will be funded, where we won't have to get any more money because the rent from the pad site or the restaurant will pay the cost to maintain utility bills and all that stuff. And so it'll be there. Then there's amphitheater, artisan's area, other sculptures, other artist sculptures will be all over the deal, walking trails, paths, picnic areas, wildlife observation areas. All that was presented in the drawing. And then, of course, the master plan of the cross-shaped 300-foot garden, which is really, this whole thing has been like the tabernacle. And again, Mahesh Chavda said, you're going to be in the tabernacle. We actually have an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And the cross is the Holy of Holies. And you can see those trees there. I did that rendering along the deal, and I got an insight this last fall that we're going to make those maple trees. And I believe this idea came from God. And so every time in San Antonio on the TV station, when they talk about the lost maples over Vanderpool, the found maples are going to be in Kerrville. We're going to call them the found maples. So now there's going to be lost maples and found maples. And so it'll be a reason that the people in San Antonio can say, hey, that's 2 hours to the lost maples. The found maples are only an hour, you know. And so a little marketing there that I think God gave us. So we shared the vision. I began to shared it with the newspaper. And Carlina, our editor, who wasn't the editor at the time, did a beautiful article. And everything was great. Did some TV shows. We started talking about it nationally. And we had announced that we were going to do a cross. And when we announced that we were going to do a cross, all hell broke out. And ironically, or not ironically, by God, Greg Appel, I don't know if he's here in the room tonight, but he's a banker here in town. And right after we first got the property, he said, Max, show me that property, would you? So I took him out there. He looked at a distance far away over at the land. And he looked at me and he said, Max, God said to tell you, the cross will be the offense. And I said, oh, what do you mean? He said, that nobody's going to care what you do on that mountain until you try to raise a cross on your private property. When you announce that, all hell's going to break out. And I went, oh, no, I don't receive that word. You know, I mean, we're living in the land where we cling to our guns and our Bibles. And, he just said, that's just what he just told me to tell you. And that was way before any of the battle. And so what happened is we became targets for the atheists. And as I said, we have letters in writing where they told me they were going to stop us. And they didn't care about our rights of free speech, freedom of religion, freedom of expression, or even our private property rights. They did not want to cross over Kerrville. And so I've got these letters. They started doing legal things, illegal, immoral, unethical, all kinds of things to stop us. And most people don't have a clue about that. But it's gone on for years and years and years. You know, we've received pornography. They filed false charges with the IRS. They filed charges with different state agencies. They ordered products and sent them to us. They made false news releases and gave them to the media and distributed them. And the city councilman told me he got 100,000 letters from one atheist. Now, he was exaggerating, but the city came under attack, the planning department came under attack, and so did we. And so we realized we had just stirred up a hornet's nest. But what the hornets didn't realize Because we had a lot of friends praying. You know, we had a lot of folks here in the Hill Country praying, but we had people like Franklin Graham and James Dobson came out with the CEO of Coca-Cola and the vice president of Chick-fil-A, and they spent 2 hours praying over the garden and the project because they saw it was going to be a way that could bring many, many souls into the kingdom. Oral Roberts, just before he died, he prayed and laid hands on the project and prayed for it. Paul Crouch, I could go on and on. I'll go through this. Mrs. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, her son right there, and his wife, Brad and Kathy Bright, has prayed for it. And Luis Palau and Dr. Charles Stanley and June Hunt and Peter and Doris Wagner, and there's Mahesh and just Rick Joyner, David Newsom, Lance, Dr. Lance Wallnow, Jesse Duplantis, and these are just nationally known Christians, some of you that would know them in the Christian world. The point being is God's used the prayers of a lot of people, and this project has been, to my knowledge, has been prayed over by more well-known, good reputation Christians at the national and international level than any other ministry project I know of. There may be one out there, but I don't know anybody that has received the prayer input, not counting the thousands of Christians all around the United States that have been praying for this Kerrville Garden. And that's a former Muslim terrorist right there. And I asked him to pray for the Kerrville Garden when he was here speaking at the Oak Initiative, and he goes, "No, I'm not praying for one garden. I pray for seven gardens." And I said, "That's good with me. You know, let's do that." And so, but we've really had a bunch of folks praying into it. And that's what the devil, you know, when he comes at you, I don't think he takes that into account, the amount of you know, what God's doing on the other side. But we got into this lawsuit. We tried to solve it. We had three mediations. They didn't want to solve it. Finally, at the last, they said, "We demand the cross not be put up." And they even said, "The offense is the cross." And our board said, "We will not surrender the cross. We will do anything to do to make peace with our neighbors, but we would not surrender the cross." And so the board decided to bring the cross in and put it on the ground, even though we couldn't raise it because the lawsuit was still going. And that's what we did. And we brought it in. And we brought it really stealth. We brought it from Wyoming, and it was all kind of snowstorms and stuff at the time. And God parted the water, literally, as there were storms on the right and left. And I felt like old Moses going through the water with the Ark of the Covenant, and because all the storms parted. And we have it all on video, and you can see it on our website, the trip. But we got there, and, of course, our opponents were totally surprised and angered and shocked. But we got it on the ground, but we couldn't put it up because of this lawsuit. But we finally, thanks to Rhett, and who donated his time as an attorney, and Ken Sisko, I don't know if Ken, if you're in the room here, and some others, thanks to our new attorney team, we got the victory, and we signed the settlement with the neighbors. But now we were legally able to raise it. And by the way, just to know how great God is, this 23 acres of land, it's 42 feet outside the city limits of Kerrville where we wanted to put the cross. The atheists and others had tried to say it was a billboard and therefore it couldn't be 40 feet above 40 feet. And the city was able to say, "Well, look, they're not putting it in the city. It's outside the city limits." So by the sovereignty of God, he put it outside the city limits. You know? By 40 feet, you know? And so now we have this wonderful cross. And we're doing everything paid for it. I mean, you know, everything was donated, but I mean, we didn't owe anybody. We were not in debt. But the lawsuit took all our money. It took about $200,000 is what it cost us. And we didn't have the money to raise it. And so we all started praying as a board hard and that God send the money. And by the way, this new board, they're kind of like you're looking at the survivors of the Alamo. You know, that's you know, it was real hard getting people wanting to get on the board when you're in the middle of a fight like that. But these brave souls, they did. And I thank you guys for your faithfulness and your good words and your all the staying, because it was a tough battle. But so now we got a beautiful cross laying on the ground, and we can't don't have the money to put it up anymore. And suddenly God started speaking to people. And the first one he spoke to was Randy Choate, a sandblaster. We needed to get the cross sandblasted so that patina, the color, could start coming. He went up there to bid on it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Randy, you're supposed to give this to these people. And he called up his pastor and he said, hey, pastor, I think I just heard God tell me to do this for free. And the pastor said, that's right, you do it for free and we'll get the man of the church to help you. And so it's probably about a $15,000, $20,000 job. And so they spent a week sandblasting this massive cross and got that was donated. And then Cherokee Road and Bridge in Junction that we had with the contractors for the foundation, they said, we're going to donate 10% to the garden and to the cause to do this. And then we had there on the left, that gentleman, Ralph Gibson, he's owns a steel fabricating company that puts big steel structures together and, you know, skyscrapers. He said, we'll donate all of our time. That was about $20,000 or $25,000. Then Daniel Wolf, that you can see right there, he was our lead welder. Daniel said he'll donate all his time, and the other welders said we will donate our time for Jesus. Monty, of course, donated. Oh, that man in the yellow there in the middle is the Alamo Crane. They said we'll donate our profits for this job and get this done for you. We'll let you have the cranes for free. We'll just pay our men the hourly wages. And then Monty Paddleford, he said, we'll build the cross. He'd already donated his profits. Of course, Sherry and I had donated everything that we could. And then there's the welders that came together. And all those welders love Jesus. And they said, we're going to donate our work. And that was, I don't know, you welders will have to tell me what that would have added up to. I don't know, but it was in the tens of thousands of dollars to get that cross up. And everything, the body of Christ came together. And when we didn't have the money, God sent the people. And they just started coming to us to raise the cross. Amen. Amen. Thank you for those of you that are in the earnest to see you and some of the others that don't. Thank you for sowing into the kingdom. This is fertile ground, you guys, this garden. It's fertile ground, but thank you. So we started to raise the cross, and it was a major project. And, oh, the one advantage, again, of all the battle and the atheist attacks and all the stuff, we were on the atheist websites. You can Google, even to this day, you can Google Curvo Cross, and we show up on the national atheist websites. You know, I mean, I was looking on one of them, and I was right there, and there was Franklin Graham and Pat Robertson and James Dobson. And I went, told Sherry, I said, hey, we're with a pretty good crowd, you know. And they're targeting the Kerrville Cross, you know, but they're also targeting those guys and their ministries. But it was quite a day, and the national press covered it. We had live stream and video, so people all over the world were watching and praying in the United States. Tens of thousands of Christians around the United States and even the world were praying for us. And we raised the cross, and we got it up, and it took about 4 days to get it all done. And there's the moment when it got up, and that's Ralph and his team way up on the top of that 77-foot cross, and that's me down there at the bottom left with my arms praising God because the cross was up on God's mountain. And there's Sherry. She wanted to go all the way to the top and blow the shofar. I've lived with that woman too long to lose her. So I says, honey, let's go to the center of the cross. And you blow the shofar in the center, and I'll get the picture. And so we proclaimed God's victory on that mountain that day. And that was July 27th, 2010. And it was a major, major victory. We poured the concrete foundation. We got that going. The cross is on a big, heavy foundation with piers going deep into solid limestone rock. And so the top of that mountain, God made the very top solid rock. And the rest of it is other materials, but up at the top it's solid limestone and flint. Flint and steel, by the way, make fire, we were told. But God knew exactly where He wanted the perfect structure for that big cross was right there. And under that concrete is a Bible that Dr. Bruce Cook and some of his friends and prophetic friends from Austin came over months before, and we prayed over that Bible and we anointed it with oil, water, and soil from Israel. And underneath the foundation is this Bible dedicating this land and this whole garden to Christ. So we are literally on the rock in more than one way. And Monty spent over a week here in Texas erecting it, coming from Eagle Bronze. And now, when during the evenings, here we're now getting to the really fun part here. And you know, this is like if you read the book of the tabernacle and building, and then the temple and all the celebrations and stuff that happened. We invited the believers to come out after the workers left, and we have a bonfire. We just sing praises to God and share testimony, and so for four nights, hundreds of people would come out, and on the night that the cross went up, angelic beings, we believe, started appearing, and you can see the circle right there over Sharon Barnett. Sharon, wave your hand over there. See, that's a living person right there. I believe that's her angel. That's her guardian angel, but everybody with cameras was able to photograph these, what we believe are the angels spoken of in Ezekiel. And he talks about a round angel that takes a form of a wheel within a wheel that has four rims and eyes all around. Read it, Ezekiel 1, 15 through 23, and or 21. But that's what these things are. And everybody with a camera photographed these balls of light ascending and descending the cross when it went up. And we have hundreds of these in the pictures. And anybody with a flash camera, apparently angels reflect God's light. And I guess God allowed us to see them, and they manifested as this cross went up on this piece of ground. And these are different photographs from different people that took these pictures. But that's what happened that night. And it's still happening. And people going out there with cameras, flash cameras at night, can take a picture, and these balls of light are going up and down and around the cross. And then we had Colleen Payne. Are you here in the room, Colleen, by any chance, from Fredericksburg? Okay, a total stranger in Fredericksburg was having breakfast in the morning. The cross went up. Holy Spirit, she's sitting there eating her Wheaties or whatever, and God says, there's been a cross that went up in Kerrville. It's an open, hollow cross. Fire is coming out of the cross, and that round angels are going up and down the cross, and that glory is falling and golden dust is falling on the people, and the power of God is living in that cross. She didn't know me from Adam. She comes to the, she finds out where it was. She comes up there. She meets me, and I take prayer journal notes, and I start writing down, and I said, do you know who I am or what I've done? And she said, we don't have a clue who you are. We live over in Fredericksburg, and we don't even come out of the woods. And but she said, here's what God said. And I said, well, you don't know? Oh, and she also said, I see a lion, big lion paw coming out of the front of the cross. She didn't know I was doing the Lion of Judah sculpture. She didn't know I'd done the empty cross, the hollow cross. She didn't know that the Shekinah glory had been forming. And everything she said, Pastor Schindler, which are you in the room tonight? He's not, is he? Pastor Adam Schindler? Yeah, he took that photograph, which really was a picture of her prophecy. And it was not trick photography, and it was not photoshopped. That he took it on a time lapse, but that's the picture he got. And that every night, golden dust, and during the day, people were sprinkled with what looked like glitter. Now, we believe it's the Shekinah glory of God, the visible glory that was on Moses when he came down. It was on Stephen when he was stoned. It looks like glitter. And literally hundreds of people have experienced this miracle. And people just coming out to the cross are experiencing this miracle. And it's God. He's the head of PR. You know, we can't make happen what he has is happening. And just people that are coming out are being sprinkled with the glory, and they're going there by themselves and just praying in the cross and being sprinkled with the visible glory of God. And again, if you want to know about this stuff, you can go to my website. But Texas A&M tested it for me. It's an unknown element that doesn't occur in the universe. It's not gold, it's not silver, it's not platinum, it's a brand new element. And it's real, and it comes when we give honor to Jesus. And you'll find it that it's going to be appearing on more and more Christians all over the world in these last days. And it's a last day sign and wonder, and it is happening to Christians all over the world. Now, we've also had healings. You just saw Earl Smith over there. He was instantly healed, and we'd had a little service, and we went over to the IHOP. And on the way out, his friend Don Best there said, I believe it was you, right, Don? Said, pray for Earl's knee, and I'll pray anywhere. I don't care. You know, I'm way past being embarrassed. And, I'm embarrassed. That's why some pastors walk the other way when they see me coming, you know. But so I just knelt down right there in the IHOP, put my hand on his knee, and I said, "Is that the right knee?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And I just prayed a little simple prayer. I said, "Lord, would you please heal his knee in Jesus' name?" And I didn't know if you'd have skinned it or what was. I didn't know what, how serious it was, of course. I just asked God to touch you. And before they can make it out to the front, he's saying, "I think I'm just got healed." And he starts moving his knee and hopping around. And so being the journalist I am, I pulled up my camera and I said, "Well, let's get a picture of this, you know." And so that's there that we got the picture. And he was instantly healed. And he's been healed. And he's told everybody in the world, I think he knows, which is really what these miracles are about. Because Jesus used miracles to draw people to him and to the gospel. And now we're using the miracles to draw people to Jesus. And so that's when you get these things, you're supposed to share them with people because they need to know our God still works miracles and still does things. And so we've had the healings, we've had salvations, we've had, I spoke to 300 kids from a Northeast Bible church that doesn't believe God still works miracles. I didn't know that till they got there. It's too late. Our testimony is full of miracles. So I just told the testimony. And then I led them in a prayer of salvation. One young lady got saved. And then I prayed for the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And a whole bunch of those kids. And I said, "God, sprinkle them with the glory." And they were, most of them or all of them were sprinkled with the Shekinah glory right there. And after they were, as they were leaving, one of the leaders came over and whispered to me, and said, "Sir, we don't believe in miracles at our church, but I'm sure glad you sold to all these kids that God still works miracles." You know, and so, you know, that's the kind of stuff that's happening at the cross. Salvations, baptisms, healings, and signs and wonders. Now, we're about to the end here, and this is the ultimate confirmation that God gave us. If you ever wondered if this was really Kerrville's cross and it was supposed to be there, this will convince you. On the week the cross went up, I had a flat tire, and I was going to take the flat tire in, and Sherry was with me. I pulled into Discount Tires here in town, closest one where we are. As I'm pulling in the driveway, that still small voice says, "Don't buy the tire here. Drive to Ingram and go to A&A Tire." And I thought, shook my head, and I said, "That's not logical. I'm sitting in the driveway. It's just a flat tire, you know." But I told Sherry, I said, "Honey, I think we're supposed to go to Ingram." And she said, "Go." I mean, she's heard enough crazy stuff out of me. She'll just say, "Go, do it," you know. And totally illogical. So I go and into A&A Tire, and this lady, Sandy Weinheimer, comes running out and said, "You're Griner, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I've been praying God would send you in here. We've been praying for you in that cross." And I said, "Well, thank you, but why were you praying that God send me in here?" She says, "I got something that you need to see." And what it was the centennial plate issued. It's a plate, ceramic dish plate, that was issued by Kerrville in 1955. Come on there, baby. And in the center, there's cypress trees, and there's the river, and there's some deer, and there's a turkey, and there's a hill in the background. And on the hill is a cross. And the cross is a giant, hollow, empty cross that appears to be 77. Is anybody getting a Holy Spirit chill? Raise your hand. Okay, we got a few. And so there's the real cross, ladies and gentlemen. You know, and there is the drawing that God inspired. And I was 5 years old at the time. You know, we didn't even get here till 81, but God had planned for a cross to be on the hill in Kerrville, and it's not the Methodist campment cross. All crosses have power, but this was a hollow, empty, giant cross. And so that was the ultimate confirmation. To show you quickly the art of the other artists, this is Beverly Paddleford, one of the monumental bronzes she's going to be donating, is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's clutching a crown of thorns. She's also donating a sculpture of Jesus sitting next to a young mother holding a baby, an infant, and it speaks to the abortion issue or to any parents that have lost children and that Jesus has that child. And so You're actually able to sit down on that bench next to the mother and the sculpture, and we're going to have a special area where those that have lost children, God can minister to them. And then she's donating the master teacher, which is Jesus is going to be sitting under a big elm tree we got out there, and you can sit around Jesus and as he teaches. And then here is David and Michelle and Broussard, and we he is donating at least two sculptures that he knows about now. God may tell him more, but his pieces are over there, and he's going to be donating a couple of those. By the way, they were the first couple to get married inside the cross, and we think there's going to be a lot of weddings, you know, in this garden. But they wanted number one. But one of the pieces that David's donating is the Star of David, One Nation Under God. But you can see the cross on the left part of the Jewish star, and that it's been God's plan all the way through for the cross in the Jewish nation. And so David will be, he's got a small version of it right there that you can see tonight over on the easel, but he'll be doing a great big one that we'll have. And then he's also got a sculpture that he's working on over there that you'll look at that's three nails. And I think he's going to call it, it is finished, but it's going to be a big giant sculpture that people will look at. And he didn't have a picture that he got me in time and I could get it in the deal, but you can see the maquette that he's got over there. And I know he'd appreciate your opinions of it. But in addition to his pieces, Sherry and I are also donating some other big sculptures. And this is the bust of the coming king. And that's going to be right at the front next to the interstate. So people drive up and they won't see something that's overtly Christian. They'll see this warrior with a sword. And they'll think it's Zeus or Neptune or some mythological deal. And they'll just come right in there, you know, like ducks to decoys or deer to corn, shell corn. And then, well, on the other side of the entrance, we'll have the Lion of Judah. Except to non-believers, it's going to be Aslan, or it's going to be Lion King, or it's going to be something. So you got these two pieces that look secular, but they still bring an honor to Christ. So you'll see those, and it'll draw families and people in right at the front of the garden. And then there'll be, as we come in, we're also going to put a water wall, Jordan River, Barbara. Right there, she had the idea, Robert Sullivan, of a water wall like the Jordan River, because we've talked about crossing the Jordan, the Holy Land. So literally, you'll drive through the Jordan River, and there'll be a water cascading piled up on one side as you come in and enter the garden. So the reasons to come is going to be inspiring artwork for the tourist. It's going to be a place of hope and inspiration and spiritual renewal. We're going to take advantage of all the beauty of the hill country and do natural landscaping around the garden itself. It'll be a lot of flowers and stuff that we'll maintain, but everywhere else will be the natural landscaping, so it's not a maintenance thing. And we'll have the beauty of the deer. There'll actually be, at one end of the cross, there'll be a hidden deer feeder underneath the point of the cross, and so every hour it'll throw out that deer feed and turkey feed, and the deer and turkey will come running up on cue, just like at Old Faithful. If y'all seen the Old Faithful, everybody waits for the deer. Well, they'll be able to do that with the deer. And of course, most of us are spoiled because we've got so many animals here. But the rest of the world, this is incredible. And so people will come just for the wildlife. And we'll have also wildlife viewing areas and some blinds and some other things for the other species. But what we hope to do is we hope to build these gardens around the country and the world. And I've been praying and I've been asking God, show us places where you want those. And so those red dots are places where I've just felt like would be good tourist locations that would catch people as they travel on these interstates. But our bigger target is the whole earth. And we probably will stay on this planet. We're probably not going to go beyond this planet. But at least Mission Earth is what our mission is. And second garden is already going in right now. Most people don't know that. But south of Minneapolis on I-35, Dr. Tim and Sherry Peterson, Christian Family Church in Owatonna, have believed God wants them to build the second garden. So they've already started building it up there, and they're going to use the idea of the pad sites to fund the whole thing, and because they've got room for these restaurant pad sites. And the restaurants pay $1 million for a one-acre pad site that brings enough traffic. And so literally these gardens, once we build the first model, they can be reproduced around the United States and the world for free, and the lost are going to pay for it because these restaurants just want to be where there's a lot of people. And our research shows 1,000 people a day will come to this, and that's what's already coming to the other big crosses on the highways and other big sculptural things on highways all across America. And those numbers work for the restaurants, so all we have to do is prove it works, and then they will want to put their restaurants. And one of my art collectors is the CEO of Chick-fil-A, you know, and we haven't, you know, asked them to do it yet because we want to get the garden working, show its work, and show the people, show the crowds, and then say, now would you like a Chick-fil-A here? And how about Minnesota? And how about Timbuktu and whatever? And they'll put them in all of them. And that's how this will go around the world. Now, when they placed, the first sculpture they placed was the coming king. And then they placed it in the garden, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and all the people from the church were sprinkled with the glory of God as the sculpture was put into place. And I'll ask everybody to raise your hand if you had the glory on you. And all those people raise their hand. Basically, all whole church got sprinkled. They got on their hands, their faces, their clothes. And then the pastor's wife at the dedication of the first sculpture, you can see the angel orb over her head. I took that picture as she was talking about how God was going to use this to bring people to Christ. And this pastor has a vision. He believes, he was told 20 years ago, that he's going to plant a church in every single state. And he believes this is the way God's going to do it, that he's going to go in, find land on the interstate, put in a garden, thousands of people will get saved, and he'll start a church. And that's how he thinks, and so they have really committed to go forward. And where we are today and tonight is that little insect section. If we can raise $80,000 before the end of next month, the Peterson Foundation will give us $125,000, which will allow us to build out the whole front, and the city of Kerrville will let us open. And after we've already spent, like I said, we spent $2 million in cash, we have $3 million worth of art donated, and we have the land that's worth probably millions that's been donated, but we're at this place right now where we need help to get this grant. And then the engineers tell us we need about $2 million to finish out the whole thing first class. We want to do it all first class, zero, low maintenance, do it all right the first time with concrete roads, because we're going to have buses coming from all over the country. The largest tour company in the world, Christian Tour Company, has said that they will start booking tours to Kerrville if we'll just open the gate. And so it's going to happen. And so we want to build it right, first class. And so we're just right now focused on the main entrance, because if we can get that done, the city will let us open. And at least in the short term, people will have to walk, or either we can take you on a private tour with a tour guide and come in the back way. But there's where we are today. And it's our desire to finish the whole thing. And we need the funds to do it. But God's got us this far. And we know he won't forsake us. He finishes what he does, and this battle has just taken a little longer and a little harder than any of us figured, but Jesus is worth the fight. And the scripture, let me just read this and close. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk his paths. Isaiah 2:2-3. And then, as you can see, the one from Amos, not sure if I can read it at this angle, but on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise it up, raise up its ruins, and I will rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may, possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Amos 9. Now the tabernacle and all these things, I don't know if this is the tabernacle, but it's a type. It's a type, you know. And for sure, there's been enough supernatural stuff going on with this deal that it's something. And I'm not sure what it is, but it's something. But we know from the New Testament that Jesus said, "If when I'm lifted up from earth, will draw all men to myself." And that's what we think is going to happen. And I just thank all of you.
We hope this unique testimony of God's power and love was a blessing and encouragement to you. I pray now that this testimony brings you closer to God and your own destiny. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen. To support or learn more about the coming King Sculpture Prayer Gardens or Jesus Christ, please visit our website, www.thecomingkingfoundation.org. That's www.thecomingkingfoundation.org.